I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go. Father
God, I am from the Lighthouse Chapel International. Apostle Joel Obuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
With me, everybody, and just begin to pray. Just ask the Lord, say, Lord, today I don't want to be wayside ground. I don't want to be a thorny ground or a stony ground for that matter. I want to be good ground. I want your word to affect my life. I don't want to be the same. I want, as the word enters me, let something change in me. Let it affect me in a significant way. May I never be the same again. Everybody pray and ask the Lord, Lord, I don't want to be the same in the name of Jesus. Everybody pray and ask God to save you, save you, save you, and help you through preaching and teaching of his word in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Speak to us, Lord. Father, we thank you for your blessing today. We ask, Lord, that you forgive us our sins, all our trespasses and our iniquities, Lord, and transgressions. And we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Visit us this afternoon, Lord, and open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says amen. Right, you may be seated, and let's get into the Word of God. Amen. We've been sharing from Attempt Great Things for God. Amen. This is our first series of messages for the new year, 2022. I was going to say 2002. That was a long time ago. So this is 2022, and we're talking about attempting great things for God. Amen. Indeed, since this year is a year of seeds and harvest, seed time and harvest, then it's a good opportunity to attempt great things by sowing some great seeds, making some great investments, spiritual investments that would yield great harvests such as you may never have imagined before. Amen. And so it's a very important season we are in, and I want you to pay as much attention as possible, and while we go through this message, say amen. Amen. All right. So I'm continuing from where I left off today. I'm going to share from chapter 8, and that is attempt preaching and teaching. Attempt preaching and teaching. Hallelujah. Yes. Attempt We're talking about attempting great things. And one of the great things we must all attempt this year is preaching and teaching. Amen. Tell somebody, attempt preaching and teaching this year. Amen. Yes. Right. Now, James chapter 3 and verse 4. James chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, behold also the ships. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, or kindleth, you know, something left, you know. Right. Amen. Right. So right there, we can see that through the tongue, we can attempt to do something great. The Bible is saying that the tongue is actually a small member of the body. It's a very small member of a body. And he compares the tongue to the steering wheel, you know, of a ship, you know. And it says, great ships are navigated through fierce winds by a relatively small part of the ship called the helm. You know, when it's in a car, it's called a steering wheel. You know, when it goes into the ship, then it becomes that. Right. So a very small thing that they use, I mean, which when you compare to the size of the ship, really shouldn't be able to control the ship like that, you know. And yet the ship is able to navigate. The captain is able to move the ship out of strong and fierce winds that could even destroy the ship just through that small thing. And the Bible says that the tongue is comparable to that steering wheel. Amen. So it means then that the tongue shouldn't be underestimated. That the tongue has the power to steer people's lives away from fierce winds and fierce things and mighty things that could actually affect and destroy their lives. Do you see? So that is if the tongue is used properly. Do you get it? Because in the same verse also, you can see that it says that even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. It's a small member, but it can do great things. Do you see? And then it says, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know? So the tongue must not be taken for granted. And many people use their tongues negatively. You get it? Yes. Many people use their tongues rather to set fire onto people's lives, to create confusion for people, to discourage people, to tear people apart, to break people's spirits. You know, there are some people, once you're done listening to them, you don't even like yourself. You wish you had dashed yourself to them and gone home. Gone home without you. Because after you have encountered such people, you feel so much less than nothing that you don't even like yourself anymore. Are you getting the picture? Yeah. So the tongue should not be underestimated. Hallelujah. And one of the ways the tongue can be used is for preaching and teaching. Hallelujah. One of the ways you can accomplish great things for God is by using your tongue, because it says the tongue boasts great things. So if great things are your aim, then don't despise or ignore the tongue. Don't leave the tongue behind. Hallelujah. If the aim is to do something great for God, then look at the tongue. Consider the tongue, because the tongue boasteth great things. Hallelujah. The tongue can accomplish great things and will do great things if you use it that way. Hallelujah. Now, why is preaching and teaching great? Preaching and teaching is, they must be great because that's what Jesus did. Do you see? Yes. It's just looking at the life of our master. You know, the Bible says a servant cannot be greater than his master. We can come up with our own ideas about what is great, what is impressive, what people must do, etc. Do you understand? Some people even feel that human beings waste their time going to church, waste their time preaching, you know. Even when someone says they want to become a preacher, you know, people look down on them. You see, yeah, people look, it's like, oh, you gave up on life. Yeah. Yes, because I had somebody, you know, looking at me pitifully because I was a young man who was preaching. I had gone somewhere, I think somebody's, either it was the baby dedication in their home or one of these, you know, home-based ceremonies. And I had gone there as the resident pastor to go there and perform the ceremony. And I met the relative of this person that we were doing the ceremony for. And this relative was an elderly woman. She called me aside after and just asked me, so young man, so you can't find any work to do, huh? You can't find any work to do. I mean, it's like you're too young to be a pastor. You know, like, to be a pastor, do other things. And when you've done them and you're old and retired, you get it, then you become a pastor, you see, because then you will also have some experience and then you can become a pastor. See, so people despise preaching and people despise teaching, which is also the use of the tongue, you see. But people love to gossip. Yes, they love to gossip, they love to talk, and they love to use the tongue in the opposite direction, you know. And when you consider what destruction can come about because of the tongue, then it should give you a clue as to what blessing and greatness can be accomplished also by the tongue. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yes. So we must not look down on preaching and teaching, right? People feel that when you listen to preaching or go to church, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. They feel that if God was here on earth, he would do something more constructive to help mankind. If God was to come here at this time, for example, he would probably build a lab, research into Omicron and you know, eradicate COVID. You see, yeah, eradicate COVID and do the flu and all that such, you know, diseases and sicknesses and so on. That's what they would expect God to do. Do you see? Yeah. Well, so God became a man, isn't it? God became a man because Jesus is God come in the flesh. And when God became a man, what did he do? Let's look at the Bible. Yes, very simple. When God became a man, what did he do? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Can you see that? And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Amen. So when God became a man, what did he do? He went about preaching, teaching, and healing. Yeah. He went about preaching, teaching, and healing. You know, and Jesus was here on this earth only for a very short period. You see, and when you have a short time to help mankind, I suppose you would use that time to accomplish the most important things that should matter to a human being. There are many things that people can do for themselves. So when you have a chance to help somebody, usually you would want to do something they can't do for themselves. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. You would like to do the most important things and leave their other things for them to do. You know, when I was a kid, I had an uncle who lived with us, and he would sometimes help, you know, with my homework. You know, and when he would look in the book, he would go straight to the things that he thought were serious. Do you see? Yes. But other small things like the number line and things like that, he would leave those ones for me to figure out. You know, but the things that were complex, he would try to help me unravel them, because that's where there's a problem. So when God became a man, you know, what did he do? I mean, Jesus was here. He had the opportunity to do so many different things. He could have built hospitals. He could have built schools. He could have established different groups, you know, race advocacies, you know, for different people of different races. He could have established other forms of non-profit activity, as well as businesses and so on. I mean, he had all the options. Every option open to any human being was also open to Jesus Christ, especially for someone who came into a family business of carpentry. I mean, not everybody comes into a business that the family owns. Do you see what I'm saying? So having come into that business, he could have taken it over and expanded the business. You see, and maybe they wouldn't just make tables and chairs. They would extend it to caskets and other kind of wooden, you know, carpentry work that would make the business prosper. So Jesus had the options. But when Jesus had the option of time and people, what did he do? He went about, according to this verse, the Bible says he went about teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Hallelujah. So it is the highest delusion for any of us to think that we can do something better than what Jesus did. Are you getting the picture? Yes. The Bible says that the servant cannot be. You see, this verse here, Matthew chapter 10. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25. The Bible says, it is enough that the servant be as his master. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Do you get it? He says, it is enough. If we were just to do what our master did, that is enough. Hallelujah. So we must copy Jesus. Our values must be what he expressed to be the values, or the most important values to have for a person right here on earth. Amen. And when he had the opportunity, he was preaching and teaching in their synagogues, in their villages, and so on, to show us that the most important thing that can help mankind is preaching, teaching, and healing. Are you getting the picture? Yes. Preaching, teaching, and healing, that's the thing that can help humanity the most. Yeah, it is true. It is true that if we invent solar, you know, equipment and so on, it helps mankind. Maybe it's good for the environment, and perhaps it's even, it ends up being cheaper or something like that. That is great. But we should know that we are not the originators of solar ideas. God himself put the sun up there right from the start. I mean, he started this whole solar technology a long time ago. It has taken us all these years to figure out, you know, what to do with the sun. Do you see? We thought it was for waking up. Yeah, just to know that it's morning, then we wake up, and that's all we did with the sun. And then the rest of the day, we complain about it. It's too hot, it's too hot, it's too hot, and find ways of shielding ourselves from it all day until the sun just goes down. It's just nobody used it for anything. You see, but in recent times, people have found out that, oh, this thing could power, give us light in the night. That the sun, we could actually store the energy from the sun in the day and use it to continue to see at night. You know, this is God's, an idea that God thought about a long time ago. Clap for God. Clap for God. I think that God. Hallelujah. So God could have helped us in many ways and could have done so many things. But he chose to preach and to teach. Amen. Amen. He chose to preach and teach us the word of God because he felt that that would help us more. That would be a greater blessing for mankind, for humanity, and that would be a greater help for all of us. And that's why he spent his time to do that. Hallelujah. And so you and I can also attempt to do great things by looking at preaching and teaching seriously. Not as a job only for pastors. Do you see? Yes, not as a job only for pastors, but as something that you can do. You see, for everything that people do, there are people who take it to the professional level. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. But there are so many others, actually more people who do the same thing, but who don't do it as a profession. You see, you take driving, for example. There are people who even go to school for driving. You know, the driving, there's a level that you have to go to school to. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. If you want to drive big trucks and big things and so on, now you need to go to school properly and then learn how to move these machines and drive them around. You get, but all of us, you know, do some driving at some level, isn't it? So when you meet us, we are all called drivers, isn't it? Yes, we are all called drivers. But within drivers, there are those who take it up to the professional level. They wear a uniform. They drive in a way that you know that you are being driven by a professional. But between the professional ones and the maybe you have to call us amateurs, I don't know, but those of us who are non-professional who drive, our effect seems to be the same. Do you get it? Our effect, when we drive, we move people from here to here. When the professionals do, it has the same effect. So preaching may be what pastors primarily do, and priests may primarily exist to preach and teach. But an ordinary Christian can also have a similar effect by taking on preaching and teaching at an ordinary Christian's level. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. Knowing that it is the thing that our master gave himself to the most. That when our master himself was here, when God himself became a man and walked on this earth, eating human food, relating with human beings, what he did the most was to go around preaching, teaching, and healing. So if we are to follow his footsteps, what should we be doing? Preaching, teaching, and healing. Amen. And we must believe in preaching. We must believe in teaching and have a very high respect for preaching and teaching, because that's what Jesus did. Amen. Yes, just let that alone can be your only reason. Yes, that look, I preaching and teaching must be important. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Amen. Yes. That's the job that Jesus did. Jesus had the opportunity to be a carpenter, and he didn't become a carpenter. He didn't choose that. He left the family business of carpentry and rather advanced into preaching, teaching, and healing. And he called that the works of him that sent me. Do you see? He called that the works of him that sent me. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man must work. Do you see? And what were those works? Preaching and teaching. So preaching and teaching are the works of God. They are the works of him that sent Jesus Christ. And when you engage in preaching, teaching, and healing, you are actually engaging in the works of him that sent Jesus, who is God himself. Can I have a louder amen, please? Amen. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? So it is important that more of us be involved in the work of preaching and teaching. Hallelujah. It is important that more of us believe in preaching and teaching as a way to do something great for the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Do you see? He says, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let me explain this a little bit. He says that after that, in the wisdom of God, you know, the world could not find God through wisdom. Do you understand that? He says that God swerved the world. Do you see? By not allowing the world to find him through wisdom. You see? So after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You see, that's why the world should not exalt wisdom too much. We should not praise worldly wisdom or worldly cleverness or worldly knowledge too much. Because in spite of everything it may have accomplished or it may have achieved, you know, it did not give us God. Do you see? It did not give us God. It did not. We've seen people very educated get more education and all that. And rather, you find a lot of people even going further and further away from God the more they discover the things that God has made. It's amazing. It's amazing that sometimes science and other learning, you know, rather would take us away from the knowledge of God and push us further and further away from acknowledging God. It should have been the opposite. Do you see? It should have been the opposite, that the more we discover the things that God has made, the greater the wow effect on us. Do you see? And the more we respect we develop for him, and the more we want to know him and get closer to him and say, wow, I mean, God is fantastic. Do you see? But we are so amused by our own human discoveries and inventions and so on, and we feel that rather it makes us great. What if we find out that even what we are discovering and which we are so amused by is actually just very little of what can be discovered? And I have no reason to doubt that, because I mean, the things we are experiencing now are things which, even as little as 10 years ago, many of them were not even discoveries. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. When I was growing up, I didn't know how you could have a phone, you know, without a cable. Do you see? Yes, the only telephones I knew about were telephones that had, you know, a cord on them, and you had to, you know, pick up. You go to a spot in the house where the phone sits. Yes, and that's the only place where you could speak from, unless, of course, you had another phone in another part of the house. But generally, you would go to a particular spot to make your call. Even worse, you had to go out of your house sometimes and go to the exchange place called a call center or whatever it was, and you would go and make your phone calls in that place. Do you get it? And we couldn't even imagine that there would ever be a time when a person can make a call and, you know, just be moving around with your phone. Do you see? Yeah. But that was knowledge that was right there. Do you see? It was right there. God has put all this knowledge in the world, and it was just waiting to be discovered. I can imagine how it goes in heaven, you know, when we discover something and we write about it, that one of the angels will bring the newspaper to God's room and say, look what they found. They finally found a way to do this, you know, and they'll be laughing in heaven. Yeah. Because God has hidden things in different places, you know. You know how sometimes parents would hide things around maybe Christmas time or even the Easter egg hunt, you know, and the kids will be looking for them everywhere, and they think they are engaged in something, and the parent is just watching. He knows where everything is. He knows where he has put everything. And sometimes he watches how the child will walk right past the thing and miss it. And you know, it keeps the children busy. Yes. And discovering the things that God has made, it keeps us busy. That's what we call professions. Yes. We spend a long time in school learning how to search for the things. Then after school, we come out to start searching for the things. Do you see? And before we can find a few, we are old. Yes, because it takes us so long to find anything. You know, so somebody will just encourage you with a Nobel Peace Prize or something like that, and then we just see you off and you die off. Yes, and the rest of the people continue to search and search and search. And you see, each generation is able to move the world forward only by so little. That is the effect of sin on us. Yeah, that is the effect of sin on us. There's so much knowledge in the world. Do you see? Yeah. So God, He, when Jesus came, he looked at what was most important and what could help humanity the most. And he said, preaching, teaching, this is the way to go. This is how you can help people. So Jesus left carpentry and rather went from city to city preaching and teaching. He said, I can do something great. I can affect people. I can help people, not by building tables and closets and windows and chairs and such things, but rather if I can preach and teach people, that would help them greatly. And that would change many, many lives. Hallelujah. If you want to make a mark on life, if it is your plan to affect humanity, if it is your plan to make a difference, if you want to help humanity, try preaching and teaching. Yes, try preaching and teaching. Try preaching and teaching. And you will find that preaching and teaching is one of the most effective ways, or is the most effective way, actually, of helping humanity and blessing human beings. Can I have an amen? Amen. How many are going to attempt great things by becoming preachers? Beautiful. Hallelujah. Become a teacher and a preacher, and you will find that you are doing great things for the Lord. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Right. So, what are some of the things? Number one, attempt great things by attempting to lead people to salvation. Attempting to lead people to salvation. Okay. You must lead many people to salvation through the sinner's prayer. Right? So, as a preacher and a teacher, one of the greatest things you can do is to lead people to salvation with your tongue. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So salvation has to do with something you say with your mouth. Hallelujah. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, these are two important elements in salvation. Do you see? And it involves the mouth and the heart. And he says that the mouth must confess the Lord Jesus. So with a person's tongue, or by the act of leading people to God, or leading someone to say the sinner's prayer, you are accomplishing a great thing, something as great as the salvation of someone's soul. Do you see? Yes. By leading someone to Christ. And that's why we ask people to say the sinner's prayer. We are leading them to Christ, because salvation, for you to accomplish or attain salvation, you must confess Jesus Christ with your mouth, according to the Bible. If you confess, it says, if you confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Wow. You shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Believe in thine heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Believe in thy heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Combine that with confessing with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, he says, thou shalt be saved. Hallelujah. And he gives the reason why. For with the heart, that's verse 10, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. So inside your heart, what you believe in your heart is how you establish your right standing with God. Do you see? God looks at the heart always. But it says after that, you need to go on to confess with your mouth. And when you confess with your mouth, you then enter salvation. Hallelujah. So you can save someone from hell through the use of your tongue. Yes. Through the use of your tongue, someone can skip going to hell. Amen. And you should believe that. You should believe that through your tongue, great things can be accomplished, such as saving someone from hell. Hallelujah. Yes, it says that you can lead many, many people to God. And in our lifetime, we must strive to lead as many people as possible to God. Amen. Every chance we get, you know, we must lead people to God. There are some of us who are very active on social media. One of the things we need to put there is a sinner's prayer. Amen. Yes. You should just say, why don't you just try saying this? Just try reading this aloud to yourself. And then you put a small sinner's prayer over there and just say, try saying this and see what happens next. Do you see? Yeah. And then you add that if you said this and you believed it, you are saved. Yes, and you never know how many people will try it. There are a lot of people just, you know, prowling around on the internet just saying anything that people say they should say. Yes. I was on Instagram the other day and I saw, you know, it said if you read this or something, something good will happen in the next 2 hours or something like that. You know, and I just got annoyed when I was just annoyed and I just left the place. But people are putting all these things up because people read them. People read them. People don't know what to do. People are not sure whether it will work or not. People feel they must try anything, especially if it doesn't cost any money. You know, yes. You can put something up and say, this will cost you nothing. Try it. Say this. Do you see? Yes. But in our lifetime, we must intercept the traffic. Go where the traffic is. Go where people are. Whether it is online or in person. And lead as many people as we can to say that prayer. Hallelujah. And that will be, for some of them, the greatest blessing for them. Hallelujah. Amen. Number two, attempt great things by attempting to preach. Attempting to preach. The first one is leading people to say the sinner's prayer. Leading people to salvation. The second one is by attempting to preach. You can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to many lost and dying souls. So attempt to be a preacher. Attempt to preach the message of salvation. Do you get it? And we all must become masters at preaching the message of salvation. All of us must think through the message of salvation and understand what are the salient points of a message of salvation. How do you get someone to be saved? What must you tell them? What key things must you say to someone in order for them to be saved? Do you get it? One of them is for them to understand that all of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Do you understand? All of us are sinners. We need to understand that for someone to be saved, they need to know that they are in need of salvation. That their sinful condition makes them, you know, and puts them in an acute need for salvation. Do you get it? Yes. And then number two, that if they don't get saved, there is a consequence for staying in sin. Which is the wages of sin is death, isn't it? So all have sinned and falling short of the glory of God is from where? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, isn't it? Then the second one, which shows us the consequence of death, of sin, or staying in sin, is Romans 6:23, which says that, you know, the wages of sin, that's it's not inconsequential to be a sinner. Do you get it? Yes, that means it's not without consequence. There is a price you pay for staying and remaining a sinner. Even here on earth, it's not inconsequential to continue to be a criminal. Isn't it? There is a day. You may not be caught. You see, you may not be caught, but one day you will. And when you are caught, you'll be surprised. So there is a price to pay for continuing to commit crimes. And that is the way the world is. And if we human beings even know to do that, how about the owner of the world? Do you get it? Yes. So if that is the case, then number three is, what is the way of escape? You get it? Because sometimes people call us alarmists and they call us fire and brimstone preachers. And preachers of doom. Because they say that we talk about hell. Do you see? And sometimes that's probably because we don't show the way clearly enough. And as loudly as we show or talk about the reason why you must not go to hell. Do you get the idea? So we must next explain to people the way out. You're a sinner. And this is the consequence for being in sin. But this is the way out. Do you get it? And the way out is Jesus Christ. Do you see? Yes, that's still in Romans. It says the free gift of God, or the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't it? Yes. There's another verse that says, there's no name given under heaven by which people can be saved except the name of Jesus. Are you getting it? So these are scriptures that we must all know, and you know, they must just be something we learn. Do you get it? Yes. So how do we come to Jesus Christ if he's the way? How do we do that? Very simple. You pray and ask him to come in, and he will come in. So in four simple steps, you can be saved. Are you getting the picture? If the person has more time and has questions and so on, then we can sit down and discuss. But you see, when I was learning about discipleship and some of these things, I remember somebody told me that a lot of Christians people have nothing to do with their salvation at all. Yes. You see, yes, so one person actually told me that you need to be bold and tell people that I can answer your question and I will try to answer it, but let's get saved first. Yeah. Yeah, and the person said, you feel free and just tell the person that even answering this question is not the salvation. You know, it has nothing to do with salvation. And so, but I'll try to answer, but I need to get you saved first. Do you get it? Yes. Because you may be in the process of answering the question, the person will drop dead and go to hell. So let's finish and secure you so that in case anything happens, you know, at least you're good. Then after that, I'll answer your question. Like, you want to know who God married and if God has any relatives. You get it? Was Jesus black or white? Jesus black or white does not do anything. He died for you, and his blood is what is saving you, not his skin color. You get it? So that won't really help much. But I'd like to discuss that with you. We can analyze whether Jesus is black or white, but let's get saved first by his blood. You get it? Let's get saved by his blood. And then after that, we'll discuss his skin color. You know, did Jesus really have long hair? Well, I don't know, but these days, even people who are not born with long hair get to have long hair. So if you want to start a long hair discussion, we can do that. But let's get saved first. You get it? Let's get saved first. Is it human hair or is it what other type of hair? Horse hair. Yeah. So we can go, we can have an elaborate discussion. And after this prayer, we're going to go into, you know, types of hair and different. You want to talk about hair, but let's get saved first. That's the most important thing. Yeah, let's get saved first. Hallelujah. So we can lead people to Christ. Number two is that we can preach to them about salvation. Do you get it? Get the key elements of salvation and share it with people. And the main thing is a recognition and an agreement that people are sinners. Are you getting the idea? Yes, that people are sinners. And you can ask, what was the guy's name? Ray Comfort, right? Who has, what do you call it? Way of the Master or something. What is it called? Way of the Master. Yeah. And he has a way of leading people to Christ, you know, and asking them, you know, have you told a lie before? I think even Prophet does that. Yeah. Yes, Prophet also uses that a lot when he's preaching at the Crusades. You know, how many have told a lie before? What does that make you? Wow. How many of you have stolen something before? Meat from your mother's stew. Raise your hand. Wow. What does that make you? Now you are a lying thief. A liar and a thief. Do you see? Yes. And you can see, and you establish very easily, because that's the reality of the condition of man, that we are sinners. Yes, we are sinners. You see? Yes, we are sinners. And the wages of our sin is death. We are all going and heading to some place not good. You get it? Unless Jesus Christ or an encounter with Jesus intercepts it. That's our destination. You get it? Yes. And so we must encounter Jesus. And that's where the basis upon which we lead people to say the sinner's prayer. Can I have an amen? Amen. So learn how to lead people to Christ. Learn how to preach the message from the message of salvation. Hallelujah. James chapter 5 and verse 20. James chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Isn't that greatness? Isn't that greatness? Yes! He which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Wow. Yes. That's greatness. A person, you know, people even found Jesus very fascinating, and they said they used to walk behind him and they'll be asking questions, who is this that forgives sins? You get it? Yes. Who is this that forgives sins? I mean, who is this guy? And it made the people so interested in him. They were just wondering. I mean, we've never met all our lives somebody who can forgive sins. Because sin is the thing we all seem to have. Sin is the thing that you need no training or education in. You get it? To add 2 + 2, you need to go to school. Yes. To multiply, you need to go to school. But to steal from your mother's stew, you don't need any schooling. Yes. To break into people's cars, you don't need any stealing. To commit training or learning, you don't need any of that. That is what everybody grows up knowing how to do intuitively, because the thing, the fountain of sin is inside us. You get it? It's inside us. I tell you. You wonder, how do we come up with things? You see a little child, and the child is angry. You know. You see, the other day I was playing with Kara, you know, she made some face. You see, I said, look, this is the manifestation of sin. 2 years old, and sin is already popping up. Knows when to be upset, what to be upset over. You'll see that her choices are perfect. Yeah, perfect. She has properly applied the anger. And she's right. You see, nobody teaches us all these things unless your journey through life is intercepted by Jesus Christ. Sin is, and the practice of it is inevitable. The so-called best of people is still a sinner. Yes. And that's an evil resides in all of us. And only Jesus can uproot it. Hallelujah. And we must tell people through preaching. Amen. Amen. Next one is attempt great things by attempting to teach. You can teach the word of God. Right. Now, what is the difference between preaching and teaching? One of the differences between preaching and teaching is that teaching breaks it down a little bit. Do you see? Preaching rolls over it. But teaching, you know, breaks it down a little bit and allows it to soak in a little bit. Are you getting the picture? Now, you know how it is. There are some things, like sometimes when you're doing the dishes, you can see that there are some dishes, you take them and you just run water over them. Some of the dirt just, you see, there's some dirt that just goes. You get it? There's some of the stains on the plate will just yield to contact with water. Yes. Then there are those others that pretend they didn't see the water. Yeah. It's like they didn't see or feel the water at all. Do you get it? Yes. Now, those ones need some soaking. That one is teaching. Are you getting the picture? Yeah. So when you leave the plates in the sink with water surrounding them everywhere, now you are actually allowing the water to enter the particles and break down the stubbornness and the root of the attachment to the plate. Do you understand? That attachment to the plate is what you are going after. Uh-huh. Yes. And when that happens, you see, that one also just gives. It just gives. Are you getting the picture? Yes. And teaching has that effect. Yes. And when you start to respect teaching, you begin to see that teaching is a great tool for changing lives. Yes. It's a great tool for changing lives. It's a great tool for impacting people. If you look even secularly, there's nothing anybody becomes without teaching. You don't become anything without teaching. And yet teaching, by being exposed to school and going to school and going and coming and going and coming, a person is taken from just a nobody, suddenly you have an S. Or you have a doctor, you have someone who can operate on human beings. Do you get it? Until then, we know how to stab people, but we don't know how to, you know, if it's about stabbing people, and those ones, we know them from sin. The sin in us teaches us that one. But to go from there to turn us into surgeons, where we cut people up sensibly and open them up and fix things in their body and close it up again. Teaching does that sort of thing. So you can imagine spiritually also, teaching affects people. Teaching cuts things out of people's lives. Teaching affects mentality. it goes to the root of the problem and addresses it and causes it to lose its hold over people. Are you understanding me? Look at this example in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Everybody say, he taught. Yes. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. This is his response to the teaching. He said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Then he says, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Wow. I think you don't need me to tell you that something powerful was going on as Jesus was teaching. Because demons, who are the root cause of all our problems. Yes. The demons in the man were responding to the teaching. You would have said that Jesus was just teaching a few things and just teaching. But as he was teaching, his teaching was addressing demons and evil spirits. See, the truth is that a lot of human behavior is driven and influenced by evil spirits. Not only the ones that don't make sense. The ones that don't make sense are easy to attribute to an evil spirit. But even the ones that make sense, do you get it? The ones that you can see, they look like they are just natural. But they are inspired and influenced by evil spirits. Do you get it? Yes. They are inspired and influenced by evil spirits. And so a lot of human behavior, which is controlled by evil spirits, can be addressed through teaching. Now, this evil spirit, we don't know what spirit it was. But this spirit can be a spirit of fornication, adultery, can be murder, can be envy, can be jealousy, can be anything, you know. And this man will go out of the church and cause some problem somewhere, and they would say, look at what the church person is doing. Are you getting it? Yes. Say, look at what this person is doing. Sometimes when we read the newspapers or even watch the news and we see some of the things people do, you can tell that evil spirits are involved. Yes, evil spirits. Sometimes the reactions, let's say even a person gets angry. Do you see? Yes. And evil spirits are they are specialists at riding our natural tendencies. Do you understand? Yes. They ride on our natural tendencies. It's like they're getting a free ride. You know, you're already going here, and they just join you in the car. That's what they do. So the way you know they are riding with you is when that thing becomes extra intensive. Do you get it? Yes. Good. The correct word is they amplify whatever you would naturally do. Do you understand? What an amplifier does is it does not, like as I'm speaking, you're hearing it through the speakers because of the amplification. So the amplifier is not the source of the sound per se. The source is coming from somewhere. Do you get it? So you take fornication, for example. It's a natural something that God has put in us. That's how we get here. Sex. Do you understand? Yes, that's how human beings arrive here. That's how people are made. Do you get the idea? Now, when a demon sees that, he takes that natural ability, you get it, and plugs it into the amplifier. Do you get it? Then you are all over the place. You're doing it here. You can do it here. You can do it there. You can do it there. You can do it with him. You can do it with her. You can do it with she. You can do it with him. You can do it with shim. I mean, different kinds. Yes, and come down to it. Are you getting the picture? Yes. Because if I stand here alone without a microphone, there's only so far I can go with my voice. Yes. So all human beings have some kind of interest in sex, but when the devil connects to it, then it becomes like a person whose voice is connected to a microphone, and you can see his reach is so far extended and can be heard from very far. And sometimes you see people, I tell you, they are restless. They can't just stay in one place. They have to go here, they have to go there, they have to go here, they have to go there. You know, all of us are created with the ability to feel thirsty and you want to drink. Yes. Do you see? Ha. But now when a person cannot sleep because he can't drink, you see, because he hasn't drunk a certain something, you know, it's a sign that something else is now involved. You see, we are all thirsty, but your thirst is a little different. It's amplified. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. Because in all my life, I've never felt like, you know, like I've never, yes, I've felt thirsty, but I haven't felt thirsty in a way that makes me restless. And I'm there and I swallow saliva. Do you see here? Yeah. Then I walk past the grocery store and go to the pub or to the club or wherever they sell alcohol and those types of things. You see that something has now taken over and you are not operating normally. And these things are caused by demons, evil spirits. Evil spirits riding on our natural desires, you know, to cause us to be destroyed. Yeah. There are demons that have attached themselves to eating, even. Yeah, just normal eating. Because all of us are created to need food to eat. Do you see? But there comes a time when you see some people, they can't even sleep. When everybody's asleep, and they'll come downstairs. They'll be opening the refrigerator. They'll be eating. They go and hide things in their room. I mean, when people are sleeping, you are just eating. When the kitchen is closed, you have opened it. Do you get the idea? Yes, that's how it is. So preaching and teaching, and Jesus was in the temple, and as he was teaching, the demon's response to the teaching was, leave us alone. You get it? When someone says, leave us alone, obviously he feels that you are assaulting them. So the preaching or the teaching that Jesus was doing was actually having the effect of uprooting or dislodging some kind of demon in that man's life. Wow. And the demon didn't like it. Do you see? Yes. So make no mistake about it. If you were to take on teaching, one of the effects you will have on people would be you would deliver them from evil spirits. Oh, yes. Yes. You would deliver people from evil spirits if you were to become a teacher. You would teach people, and the evil spirits that cause them to waste their lives, to destroy their lives, that seduce them into situations and into things, you will find that spirit will lose its hold over them because of your teaching. That is why it's a great thing. The book of James says, look, the tongue is a small thing, but I tell you, it says it can set someone's world on fire. You can change people's lives by just the simple act of talking and teaching and sharing. Can I have an amen? Amen. So I believe more of us are going to be teachers, isn't it? To dismiss demons, confront demons and evil spirits in people's lives. To drive out evil spirits from people. Hallelujah. Yes. See, demons don't go out just only by come out. That's one way. Do you see? But you notice that even when you call out a demonic and they come out, they come out. No problem. But when they come out, they can just go back in. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, I was watching some wildlife, and I observed a pattern that these hyenas and so on, you know, when they target an animal, like a bigger animal, usually the big animal can make a move, and it scares them a bit. But all they do is just to go back a little bit. You see, they don't leave the animal alone. No, they just go back a little bit, like a huge elephant, and it does that, you know, and they just give it space. And then they come right back. And they give it space, and they come right back. And as I was watching the thing, I said, this is how demons are. Because really, when you bind demons, they don't die. If our binding of demons killed them, there would be no demons left by now. Yeah? Like, by now, there would be no demons left. You see? But what happens is that as you bind the demon, you dislodge them. You get it? It's like you sweep them out of your space so that you can actually advance and do what you are supposed to do. Because one of the things Satan does is to hinder people. You get it? Satan's job is to hinder people. If you Romans 15 and I think it's verse 22 or so, Paul talks about how Satan hindered him much. You know, he hindered him a lot. So as you pray and bind devils, you make a way. Do you see? And his hindrance is taken out of the way, and you can take some steps forward to do whatever you're trying to do. But it's not the end of your encounters with him. You see, it says, for which cause I have also been hindered from coming to you, much hindered from coming to you. Do you see? So you want to go to the person, but he's much hindered. And as you bind the demons, then that hindrance is broken. And you're able to go to the place where you're supposed to go. You get it? But it's not over. What teaching would do is that teaching will address the pattern of thinking that gives the enemy an advantage over you. Are you getting it? The enemy has a way of appealing to you. You see, it's like you gave him the password, the code. What teaching does is to scramble that password. Do you see? So when he comes, that password does not work anymore because your thinking has changed. For example, let's say fornication. You already have a way of thinking that makes you constantly fall into that situation. Do you get it? So the devil, anytime he comes with that temptation, he just punches it. 1, 2, 4, 3, 9, 7, you know, 1, 2, 3, and you are in. But when you come to church and you hear preaching and teaching and you begin to understand that fornication, the Bible says he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Do you get it? It's like you hurt your body. It's not free. suddenly you start to think differently. And when you embrace the word and you accept it, it's like you've changed the what do you call that on a padlock? Yes. The combination lock, exactly. You've changed it. So when he comes, he puts the same 43795 and the padlock is not opening. Yes. Incorrect password. Do you get it? Yes. It doesn't work anymore. Because a new way of looking at things, a certain understanding has come. Do you see? Which was not there before. You see, and when it was not there, you did so many things. But now that it has come, it's not like that anymore. Not so easy. Sometimes some old guys, or even old people, you know, old partners and old, you know, clients and participants. Any name you can call them. Do you see what I'm saying? Some of them feel, even the demons in the Bible that left somebody's life, the Bible said they go to move around and then they say, I'll go back to my former house. Yeah. There is a thing about old clients who just feel like, this place, I've been there before. I can just go back easily. I know what to tap. I remember she used to like coffee, ice cream. I just buy some ice cream and noodles. Yeah. He loved noodles. So I'll just go buy some noodles and the door will open right away. And so they come back. But he will be surprised that by the time he comes back, you're a new man. Some teaching has entered you and has changed you, you know. And you tell her, hey, put on your clothes and stop this nonsense. How are you undressing in public? They should ask, are you public? So, of course. No, we all stop these things. I don't do these things anymore. Really, what has come over you? Teaching. Teaching has come over me. Knowledge has come over me. Understanding has come over me. I don't do this thing anymore. Come on, put on your clothes. I'm not going to look. Just put on your clothes quickly. Just tell me when you're ready. Hallelujah. Are we going to become teachers? We can affect people's lives. This year, let's attempt something great for God. And do you know that teaching is not always behind a pulpit? Teaching can just be on a phone call. Teaching can be on a Zoom call. Teaching can be on a one-on-one visit with someone. You know, teaching does not always require a huge audience. Do you remember some of your lessons, some of your best lessons in math were taught one-on-one, not in class? Somebody took you aside at the cafeteria, yes, and explained how to do this long division. Do you know long division? Someone taught you how to do it and helped you overcome your phobia with math. In the same way, teaching doesn't have to be in a service. But we can teach people, we can teach young ones, we can teach older people, we can teach people one-on-one. Not all teaching lasts as long as mine has lasted today. Do you understand? Some teaching, just 5 minutes. Yes, just 5 minutes. 2 minutes. Something you say that will help someone and change their lives. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There is no reason why any of us shouldn't be a great teacher this year. Shouldn't attempt to do something great for God through teaching. Hallelujah. Right. So let me bring the service to a close. Just two more points. One of them is attempt great things by attempting to prophesy. Right. To declare things and to speak positively. Amen. And then number five is attempt great things by attempting to move mountains. You can use your tongue to move mountains. Jesus said that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Wow. So you start reading backwards. You shall have whatsoever you saith. What does it require? It requires not doubting in your heart and believing that the things you are saying will come to pass. And Jesus said you can apply that to mountains, obstacles, unmovable things, and unmoving things in your life. You can apply it to it. Hallelujah. So start declaring things. Start saying that I am not sick anymore. Start saying that I'm not poor anymore. Start declaring that I am not poor. Start declaring that I have victory over alcohol. Start declaring that I am a serious Christian in the name of Jesus. I'm a spiritual brother in the name of Jesus. Start making such declarations over yourself. The very thing you can't do but which you want to do, start declaring and start saying, I can do this. Are you getting it? I can do this. I'm good at this. In fact, I'm very good at this. Yes, I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. Until you start to believe it. Yes, after all, the negative things you believe, it was because you told them to yourself over and over and over. No, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. That's how you got into that place. So if you will start making the opposite confession, you'll find yourself coming out. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close. Our time is up. Amen. We are attempting great things for the Lord this year. Amen. Attempt something great for the Lord through preaching and teaching. Amen. You become a teacher. Hallelujah. Right. Lift up your right hand to the Lord, everybody, and just pray and just say, Lord, make me a teacher. Everybody should pray now and ask the Lord, Lord, please make me a teacher in the name of Jesus. Make me a teacher. Thank you. Make me your servant. Everybody, let's sing that song. Sinner, and you died especially for my sins. So Jesus, please come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Let your blood wash me. I confess all my sins. Please let your blood wash me and cleanse me from my sins. I want to serve you, Jesus. You are my Lord. And you are my Master. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer today. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Lord. God bless you.